Gospel of Luke. Everyone looks so nice today on this Easter morning. Got some good news from Charlotte, North Carolina this morning. Nancy called me to tell me he's risen again. That is good news all the way from Charlotte and all the way here to rejoice in the fact that our Savior, who died for us, is risen again from the dead. You know, he's alive right now. I know you know these things, but I'd like to tell you anyway. And that's what the Scripture is going to tell us about this morning. I'd like to ask permission to read, starting in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, all the way through verse 35. It's a lengthy reading. Brother Bramhall used to tell me, as he announced a lengthy reading, he used to say, no apology for the reading, nor for the repetition that we've heard it before. We need to hear it again. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 tells us, reading in the New King James Translation, it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the ground or to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, and the third day rise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Verse 13, and this is where we'd like to especially note for our reading today. Verse 13 says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed or communed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that ye have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping or trusted that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 32. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Verse 35 concludes our reading. And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I never get tired of hearing these words or reading them again. Let's just ask the Lord to take each word we've read, apply it to our hearts, and encourage our hearts with the truth of the resurrection. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can bow our hearts before your presence this morning just to rejoice and to thank you for the glad news of his resurrection. We thank you that we serve a living Savior. He's risen, appearing on our behalf there in your very presence. He's coming back again. We have the assurance of it because he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Help us, Father, just to go back in our mind's imagination and think in our hearts what it must have been for these two disciples on the road to Emmaus when he drew near. And we pray we might have a special sense and appreciation of his presence with us this morning as we consider what happened so long ago and yet what happens even today as we come into a new appreciation, a fresh realization that he's risen again. We pray in his matchless name. Amen. I tell you, it's one of the most appreciated stories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how these two disciples on the road back home came to realize that he's risen again. I'd like you to think about these two disciples and the way that their hearts were backward for a period of time. He told them that their hearts were slow, or they were of foolish hearts. They were certainly backward. But it's because they were burdened down. Many times the burdens of life tend to help us not to consider what life is all about. But you know, by the time we get to the end of the story, their hearts are burning. I wouldn't want to give you heartburn, but I hope our hearts do burn this morning as we think afresh of what happened so long ago at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The conversation that took place, and Luke's gospel is unique because the other gospels, as they report and record what happened on that resurrection morning, they give the stories of the women and how they saw him first, and then how each of the disciples came to know. But Luke is unique, isn't it? And so we enter into the uniqueness of the Gospel of Luke, and we read simply in verse 13 of the first mention of the resurrection by the account of the witnesses, these two on the Emmaus Road. It starts with a conversation that they're having as they travel back to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus, the only thing we know about Emmaus is how far away it was. It was less than 7 miles, indication is that it wasn't far from Jerusalem. It wouldn't take very long to walk 7 miles, perhaps a couple of hours. But the distance was not even the important part. It was what took place on the way home. The fact that they were going home from Jerusalem is important, isn't it? Because everything had happened in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus had been there. He had been crucified there. He wasn't going to allow his own people to start to scatter. And so he intercepts them. And as he overtakes them along the way home, we see the conversation that he heard. They talked together, and they were sad. And as he draws near, in verse 15. He asks some questions. Now, someone told me whenever someone is burdened down with the cares of this life, the best thing you can do is ask them a question. I don't mean the questions like a newspaper reporter would ask, like, where do you come from? How old are you? Those kinds of things. That's the kind of questions that don't really mean anything. But he asked particular questions about the burdens of their hearts. You know, the Lord Jesus is wonderful. He's the counselor. He knows just how to bring out somebody's burdens. Sometimes we go with the answers, don't we, when we see people that are burdened. The Lord Jesus gives us a better example. He goes with a question. He simply asks in verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, this question is going to not only reveal who he is, but it brings out their hearts. They're willing to talk about it. You see, when we grow silent with our burdens, that's when we have troubles, isn't it? We hold them all inside. It's the time to talk about them. So as he brings out their backward hearts and burdened hearts, they begin to name certain things that were in their conversation, that were on their minds. You know, it makes me wonder what we talk about sometimes. I remember Brother Grayland just the other night mentioning the things that we find so easy to talk about are the things that don't even matter. But the things that are really important, those are the things that should be filling our conversation. What filled their conversation? Well, they were talking about things like, as they mentioned, one by one. Notice it with me, if you will, in verse 19. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, they were amazed that he even asked them, are you the only one that's a stranger here in Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have taken place? So he asked them the second question. What things? And they began to enumerate the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. What's been your conversation this morning so far? I know what normal conversations are on an early Sunday morning. Like, get the kids up, get dressed, you're going to eat this, eat it all. And don't get dirty, don't get messed up. We're going to be late. That's usually one of the main statements that we have before a meeting on Sunday morning. Their conversation was all about those things which concern Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, the way they refer to him, who is a prophet, mighty in word and deed, they had never seen anything like this before. His life before them, they knew he was different. I don't know how much they understood, but this is the way they referred to him, a prophet who was mighty, not just in word, but also in deed. They had heard his teaching. They had seen his works. They were completely taken up with him. Verse 20 tells us that they review the things that had happened to him, how he was delivered up to the chief priest and rulers and condemned to death. They had no doubt about who crucified him, did they? They knew more than just the multitude of the people. It was the chief priests, the rulers of their own people, the religious leaders. They were the ones who had delivered him up to the authorities like Pilate to have him crucified. And verse 20 tells us, delivered, condemned to death, and crucified. They had seen it all. Oh, no doubt a number of people would have been crucified at different times there in Jerusalem by the Roman authorities. But he was different. At one time a man was scoffing at the idea that his crucifixion meant anything to the world. As he scoffed, he said, thousands of Jews were crucified. The believer, listening to all of his scoffing, had the best response. He said, name one. There was none like Jesus. He's the one that was crucified. His crucifixion was different than all the rest. No one ever lived like him. No one ever died like him. There was no doubt about it. Even the centurion recognized, truly this was the Son of God. He was different than all the rest that he had ever been part of their crucifixion. He was crucified. And then they go on to say that he was buried. You see, when they put him in the tomb, the women who watched from afar off, the disciples who had already scattered. As far as their minds and their hearts were concerned, it was over. And they had expressed their hope. But in verse 21, they finished that verse saying, "And besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." It's almost like they had written off any possibility of his resurrection. A glimmer of hope starts to shine in verse 22. And you notice what they said. Certain women of our company, they astonished us this morning. They said they had seen some angels, that he wasn't at the tomb. When Peter went to verify it, he saw the linen cloths. He saw that there was no body there, but him they did not see. Again, the little glimmer seems to be put out, final. Their hearts really were burdened. How would you respond to someone like that? Well, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what they needed, and you'll see how he begins to speak to them about their hearts, not only burdened, but backward in verse 25. Notice the gentle way that he responds to them. He makes a gentle reproof. He just says, "Oh, foolish ones," or "fools." Now, if we were to call someone that, it might be fighting words, but it's not intended that way. Foolish ones or slow of heart, really, is the idea. What was the problem? Well, in verse 25, he tells them what the problem is. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, they believed some of what the prophets had said. They believed part of the story, how that he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. How perhaps he was Messiah, but they didn't believe in all the things that the prophets had spoken. They'd seen his sufferings. They believed in that because they knew it to be real and true. Their problem was they didn't go all the way. So he gives them a searching question, doesn't he? Again, he follows with another question. Notice what we read. "Ought not the Christ," in verse 26, "to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You notice this is question number 3. What are the things that you're talking about? Well, the things in Jerusalem. What things? And as they began to enumerate one after another, then with a gentle rebuke, he begins to appeal to their reason. "Don't you think that Christ would have to suffer these things before he would enter into his glory?" And all of a sudden, everything starts to come together. As they listen to him, taking one step at a time, they forget about the distance they're traveling. They forget all the surroundings, and they just listen to him and drink it in, as it were. It says in verse 27 that he not only asks the question, but he starts supplying the answer. In verse 27, he makes a thorough exposition of himself all the way through the scriptures. It's really what the idea of exposition means, the telling forth or the bringing out all things concerning himself. You know, the Lord Jesus went all the way, didn't he? Paid for all of our sins, and he gives us all the truth that we need. In fact, in verse 27, when it says he expounded or he told forth, he brought it out, all things in the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Well, I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? Where do you think he would have begun? I have no doubt about where he began. I believe he started, as it says, with Moses, all the way back to the very first book of our Bible. And no doubt, perhaps, even in the creation, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. Perhaps that's where he started, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. But maybe he started even more with Genesis 3:15. How that the seed of woman, no mistake about that being a messianic promise, was a prophecy concerning his virgin birth. The seed of woman would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise the seed of woman's heel. Lord Jesus certainly suffered a lot there at Calvary as his heel was bruised in pain. He bore it all for us. But then as he expounded himself in all the scriptures, I'm sure he would have explained, Messiah, Christ, he was that seed of woman. I wonder where he would have gone next in his explanation. Well, I believe he probably would have gone, if not next, at least soon, to Abel's sacrifice, the firstling of the flock. Maybe he mentioned Cain's offering, the fruit of his labor. You know, you can't get blood out of a turnip. Cain had to learn that. Abel, he brought a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And I'm sure that the Lord Jesus would have said, that firstling of the flock, that little lamb that Abel brought, it represented Messiah, that a lamb would have to die for the sins and to cover our sinfulness. Perhaps then he went to Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of all those who have faith, Romans says, and to Abram's seed, Isaac, the one that he took and prefigured right there at Mount Moriah. You understand where Mount Moriah is, don't you? It's the Temple Mount. It's Jerusalem, Zion, that place of his choice, all the way back in Genesis chapter 22, when he took, through Abraham, Isaac. And in beautiful picture, Abraham offered up Isaac, his son. The Lord stopped him. The Lord will provide himself the sacrifice at that very same place, there on Mount Moriah. In the Mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And certainly in that mountain, just down the ridge a little ways to Calvary, that little hillet that cut off by the road that cut around the side of the Mount of the Temple. There, he said, same way that Isaac was offered up, it represented Messiah. As he began to expound all things through all the scriptures concerning himself, certainly he would have told of the Passover lamb. All these things Moses wrote, that's the prophet that he began to tell from. The Passover lamb. The same way that Isaac had said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Moses told the children of Israel what to do. And with that Passover lamb, that they were to take its blood and put it on the doorpost and lintel of the door, there at the threshold. That was the protection that the children of Israel enjoyed on that dark night in Egypt before they came out. And the Lord saw the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He passed over them that night. And the Lord delivered them with a great deliverance. Why? Well, because of the Passover lamb. Say, what are you having for Easter today? The Lord Jesus was the lamb. He was slain for us. And as he expounded himself, he would have said, the same way Moses lifted up the brazen serpent. I guess that's probably the hardest type for me to ever appreciate of the Savior. I hate to think about him like a serpent, don't you? When I think about a serpent, I usually think about the devil. That's not the picture here. The brazen serpent, it represented the ugliness of the curse. And when I think of my Savior, I usually think of the beauty of his love. Let me tell you, he was made sin for us. The Lord would have explained that to them. All things concerning himself, from Moses, even the brazen serpent there in the wilderness. You know what they were to do to that brazen serpent? Just look and live. The same truth that he explained concerning himself. There in the Gospel of John, that you'd look unto me all the ends of the world, the prophet said, look and live. The Levitical offerings, again, Moses wrote these for us, that they might all point to the Messiah, the one who would come and suffer such things. Well, they were looking for someone that would come and overthrow Rome, set up his kingdom, and that they would be reigning from the very seat and heart of all the earth. But no, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? From there, I believe, as he began with Moses, I believe he went through all the scriptures concerning himself. I believe he would have continued through the prophets and the things that they said about him, even into the Psalms. Psalm 22, verse 1, certainly would have come to their minds and hearts as he remembered with them. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They had just heard that word from the cross 3 days before. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Oh, he spoke those words, didn't he? And they would have rung true in their hearts as they remembered and as he brought out from the scriptures, but now was starting to touch their hearts with these very things. Isaiah tells us he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. I wonder, as some looked on as Pilate and even the chief priests and the high priest adjured him by the living God to tell us, and he didn't speak a word. I wonder if some looked on and thought, tell it. But he opened not his mouth. It was for this purpose, he explained to Pilate, that he'd come into the world. He was going to fulfill the very purpose for which he was sent. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And certainly he would have pointed to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, he suffered for us, didn't he? And no doubt, Zechariah, his prophecy would have been mentioned. 30 pieces of silver. Oh, they knew what Judas had done already. They'd already heard. Betraying innocent blood. 30 pieces. You know, the Jews would have known these scriptures, wouldn't they? You'd think they'd say, I'll give you 29. not a piece more. Or 31, just to discount his prophecies. But no, everything fulfilled by his own enemies who hated him. They fulfilled the scripture unknowingly. Peter tells us, had they recognized the Lord of glory? But they didn't. We finally read in Zechariah chapter 13, strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. The Lord Jesus had just told them this on the night which he was betrayed. And as he expounded all things in the scriptures concerning himself, all of a sudden, verse 28 tells us, they drew near to the village that they were going to, there to Emmaus. And when they realized we're already here, the Savior, in a wonderful way, he acts like he's going to go a little bit farther. They constrained him. The day's far spent. Come in with us. Someone said there should be 4 meetings every Sunday. The seat meeting like we're having right now. After it's over, we're going to stand up. We're still going to be talking about these things. The feet meeting. A little bit later, tonight, some of you are going to stand right out there and still talk about the things of the Lord. Be the street meeting. But you know, if the fellowship is really sweet, you know what you usually say? Come on over for some refreshments. The eat meeting. It's what the disciples were thinking. This time has gone too fast. Why don't you come in and stay with us? Because their hearts were backward. Things were starting to change. Notice what happens as they make this invitation to him in verse 29. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. You know, all he waits for is a little invitation. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? By the time you get to the end of the book of the Word of God in Revelation chapter 3, you find the church of Laodicea in its lukewarm condition. And the Savior standing outside, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The church wouldn't let him in, so he goes to the individual. If any man hear my voice and open to me, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. He's just waiting for an invitation. Oh, I know you've received him into your hearts as your Savior. He wants an invitation for the fellowship. That should be a continual invitation. Lord, you've got an open door invitation anytime. Come on in. But he likes to be invited. And while he made like he would go a little farther, graciously he responds to their invitation. And he comes in. But in verse 30, something is very strange here in this whole setting. It came to pass, it tells us, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. It'd be like if you invited me home to your Easter dinner today. Once you got all seated, I said, now let's give thanks for the food. And I said, wait a minute. That's up to us. We're the ones inviting you. You're the guest. And having given thanks, I picked up the knife and started to carve the roast and hand out the portions to everyone. I said, no, you're out of your place. You're the guest. We're the host. You wait for us. The Lord Jesus, he was the guest. He was acting like the host. We invite him to come in, and you know what he does? He takes right over. I like it that way, don't you? He does a better job leading than what we could ever do. He comes right in, sits right down at the table, takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and as he hands it to them, notice what you read in verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. What was it? I guess that's the question we all have. What was it that opened their eyes? Up to that point, their eyes were closed because their hearts were burdened. Their understanding was closed because their hearts were backward. Now their eyes are opened and their hearts are starting to glow, starting to burn because they recognized him. What was it? Was it when he took the bread that the sleeves of his robe fell back and they saw the wounds in his hands? Possibly. Was it just the fact that he was breaking bread like he had done 3 days before, that they recognized him in that way? And it brought it all back to their hearts fresh, like just a few days before. Don't know, but as soon as their eyes were open and they knew him or recognized him, vanished from their sight. They'd never seen him do that before. You see, up to this point, he's in a body like your body and like my body. Now he's in a body with real flesh and real bones. But it's a glorified body. He could enter into a room, the doors being shut. He could be here one moment and gone the next. He's the glorified, risen Christ. And he vanished from their sight. And it says in verse 32 that when this happened, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us as he spoke with us along the way and opened to us the scriptures? You know, they opened their home to him and he opened their hearts to him. It works that way, doesn't it? He opened their eyes, he opened their hearts, he opened the scriptures, and immediately they got up and they went all the way back 2 more hours. You think the first trip was short, second trip was even quicker. All the way back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered there. Judas not with them. Thomas not with them, but still called the 11. It became a title quickly, didn't it? They used to be the 12, then they were the 11. And gathered there, when they came in, they heard them saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And they were able to add to that. Having heard that he had appeared to Simon, they affirmed and testified what had happened to them, how he met with them, walked with them along the way, talked with them, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Oh, it must have been a glad day. That was the very first Sunday on a Sunday. What a busy day. Perhaps your day started out busy. But you know, something that helps me looking at this story that we've heard so many times is just thinking about the things that they did, the two of them. Now, we know that one of them is Cleopas. We don't know who the other one is. There's a lot of speculation on who it might be. Somebody said it's probably Peter, but we know it wasn't Peter. If it had been Peter, he would have been doing the talking, right? We know it wasn't Peter because Peter, they went back to meet with the 11. Peter would have been with the 11. It could have been none of the disciples of the 12 or 11 at this point. Could have been none of them, just Cleopas. If you follow through who Cleopas probably was, he had a wife named Mary. Mary, the wife of Cleopas. It's a very good chance, probably, that this other disciple with Cleopas would have been his wife, Mary. And they were going back home. They said, come in and stay with us. It would have been their home. Even that verse we read, did not our heart, Most translations make that a singular heart, because the two should be one flesh, they should be of one heart. Did not our heart burn within us? It was probably Mary. Perhaps you've seen the artist's conception of the two on the road to Emmaus with the Lord teaching them. The Jews would have had beards, all the men. You look at what the artist drew in that beautiful picture. You'll notice one of them doesn't have a beard. Cleopas would have had a beard. The Lord Jesus would have had a beard. Probably Mary. But it doesn't matter who it was, you understand. But if you notice, the two things are the things that these two did together. Let me just mention to you, as we go right through this portion of Scripture, very briefly. Verse 13 says, and the two of them were traveling. They walked together. It's important to walk together, isn't it? With other believers, to be in step. You don't want to be out of step with those in fellowship. To walk together. You know, two can't walk together unless they be agreed. We have to be in fellowship, don't we? One with another. It's a good example for the two of them walking together for us in our spiritual walk. We walk with the Son, don't we? We walk in fellowship with the Lord, then we walk in fellowship with each other. When Nancy and I were working in Zaire among the pygmies, oftentimes we'd have visitors come. And they would say, we'd like to go and visit the pygmies with you. So we'd start out early in the morning. You had to go all the way down the side of a mountain, across a little muddy stream, and all the way back up the other side of the mountain. You know what we learned to do? We would do all the talking all the way down the mountain. We'd tell them about our family, about the work. And when we got to the bottom of the muddy creek, we would say, now tell us about your family. And they'd start up that other mountain. They'd start talking. And they'd start running out of air, and they would say, boy, you folks are in good shape. We just knew where to ask the right questions. But here are these two. They said they walk together and they talk together. I never walk any faster than what I can talk. And so they were giving us a good example. We should walk together in fellowship. We should talk together often with one another about these things. Not only that, but you'll notice in verse 17, they shared their sadness together. We should bear one another's burden, shouldn't we? They shared their sadness together. And in verse 21, it says, but we trusted, or we were hoping. They shared their hopes and their dreams together. I tell you what, we've got a blessed hope to share together, don't we? The one who died was raised again. He's coming back for us. It's a blessed hope. I want to be reminded of that in our walk and our talk. In the times of sadness, but in the glad hope that we all share together. And you'll notice also in verse 27, there he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures. They were taught the word of God together. It's nice to sit together, isn't it? Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, to hear the word of God taught to our hearts. They were taught together. And in verse 29, when they invited them in, I put a little note in my Bible. They entertained together. I always enjoy our special times together whenever I'm here. Around your table or out to eat. To be entertained together. To enjoy hospitality together. It's a great privilege. There's just not enough time and not enough space, is there, for more fellowship together. But it's important, isn't it, to meet together around the table. Great the joy when Christians eat. No, I know it says meat, but great the joy when Christians eat. Christian fellowship, how sweet. And it is. It gets sweeter and sweeter. They entertain together. It's important, isn't it, for you to invite fellow believers over for fellowship around your table. And then they knew him together. Verse 31. It says specifically, they knew him. You know, if you take the things you know about him and the little bit that I know about him, and we put that together, we'll both know him better, won't we? They knew him together. Not only that, but when they saw him and recognized him for who he was, their heart burned within them. They shared that together too. And they rose up that very hour and went and told the others. They encouraged others together. We need to be an encouragement one to another. And finally, when they told what had happened, They told how he was recognized and seen. Where? In the breaking of bread. They remembered the Lord together. We're going to have that privilege in just a little while. But up to this point, we have everything in common to enjoy together about Him. We trust that the Lord will give us a good case of spiritual heartburn today. Don't let your hearts be burdened, and certainly don't let them be backward, but let them be burning within us of the joy of the resurrected Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Father, we do rejoice this morning at the glad news that He's risen again indeed. He's appeared to Simon. He appeared to these two on the road to Emmaus, and to Mary, and to the 11. And He spoke so long ago, "Peace be unto you." Lord, we pray that we might know that word today. And as we seek to do these things together, to walk and to talk and to share our sadness and our hopes, to encourage one another and to entertain one another in your very presence, to recognize you through the breaking of bread, as we'll do in just a little while, Lord, help us to do as the hymn writer said, "And if with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs but see not Him, oh, may His love the scales displace and bid us see Him face to face. And as He is the guest, invited to come and meet with us, becomes the host and serves us. Lord, help our hearts to be drawn out to Him, burning bright till He comes again for us. Lord Jesus, we thank You for showing Yourself to them and to us through the Scriptures today. Help us to take it afresh, we pray, in Your own precious name. Amen." Well, thanks for being here this morning. We look forward to seeing you a little bit later.